coming together in a way that I believe God has set and ordained for this to come together. We go through cycles. We go through periods where we find ourselves doing certain things, and we see periods of growth and periods of, you know, kind of up and down and plateauing and things like that. Emphasis on ministry, those types of things. We've gone through a couple years of life groups. We'll be doing something coming up probably first of the year. We're just going to kind of figure out exactly the direction what the Lord wants us to go with it. And but in the meantime, Sunday school and what we're going to do in this servant and leadership training, I think will be very important and will tie into that come first of the year. Our goal is to move beyond ourselves. It should always be our goal. And yet there are times it's just kind of like family or family life or home life. You kind of get into that routine. You know what I mean? And so we kind of like, this is just the way it is. And so every once in a while, it's a good thing to stir up the pot a little bit, to re-envision, to recreate, or to recast some ideas as to who we are. And that's, I think that's our goal through this whole servant and leadership training and what we're going to be moving into in the future. I guess it's just the way it's always been for myself and my wife as far as ministry is concerned. Numbers have not been the driving force behind our lives as much as lives have been the driving force behind our lives. I would rather have 20 people who are hungry for God than 2,000 people who are there because they just need to feel good about themselves. Not that I don't want them to feel good about themselves, but it doesn't do any good for us to just kind of pander to personalities and things like that if we're not giving them what's necessary and what the Lord wants them to have. This is our goal. This is where we're going with it, and I believe this is the time that God has called us now to begin this process. As again, we talked about this morning, if you can't see a pattern forming here, golly, I don't know what to tell you to do. But the pattern's here. It's here on Wednesday night. It's here now on Sunday morning. Again, with even before that, with everything we've done over the past several years, we've talked about who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, what it means to be a Christian, all these things in Sunday school, and I believe it all ties together. So, with that in mind, this morning I want us to go to Micah chapter 6. As I was, it's been one of those crazy weeks, and I was sitting down getting ready to prepare for the sermon, and usually the Lord kind of gives me some indication, and I didn't have anything, and I just was praying a little bit about it, and reading some scripture, and praying some more, and Debbie said, she goes, well, I was trying to say, I got something for church. And for the message on Sunday, she goes, what? I said, Micah 6:8. She goes, just one verse? I said, well, there's more to it than that. It's three verses. But only three verses today, so it's going to be real simple for you, right? So why don't we stand this morning as we read the Word of God, okay? Micah 6, 6 through 8. It should be right up here. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it would go forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint this word for us for this hour, Lord. Be with your people. Keep your hand upon us, Lord. Speak to us as only you can. And let us receive with glad and joyful hearts what you have desired to give us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have our Convoy of Hope shirts on today because of the starting what we did this morning, and then of course with, you know, with the message today. If we were to go, I didn't bring the book that they gave us and stuff in the retreat, but what they refer to here in the Convoy of Hope, they like to refer to what they call compassion ministries. And that's kind of what I was looking at and thinking about this week as I was seeking to prepare a word from the Lord, is the idea of compassion and mercy. And so I've entitled this morning's message, What Does the Lord Require? And the prophet gives us what the Lord requires. It's mercy and compassion. And he's very clear in what he states here in this, because he also says this is what the Lord doesn't require, and he begins to give a list of things which we'll touch on a little bit more. But this morning our focus is on mercy and compassion. And during the Sunday school hour, we started our SALT training, our SALT series. I don't know how long this is going to go. I don't know the direction where it's going to take it. I'm just letting God be God. Okay? We've already talked about the fact that, you know, we can plan certain things, but we don't want to just plan there and be with God. We want to be with God. Right? There's a difference, isn't there? I was watching highlights of football games yesterday, and there was gosh, I can't even think of the other team that lost. But it was an interesting game because it was Southern Methodist, and I was thinking about how we can be a part of something and not realize exactly or sometimes miss what our point or our purpose for being is. And during the game, the other team kicked off to SMU. Now, if you're familiar with football, you know they have this thing that they refer to as the onside kick. And the onside kick, the kicker just has to kick the ball in the air. It's got to go at least 10 yards. And if it goes 10 yards, the other team can pick it up, and it's their ball, the kicking team. So if it goes beyond 10 yards. And so if the receiving team doesn't grab the ball, they can lose it. Well, I don't know what happened, but something happened where the other team had scored. They kicked off, and the ball went all the way to the end zone. And nobody from Southern Methodist grabbed the ball. And the player from the other team jumped on the ball and scored a touchdown. Like the longest onside kick I'd ever seen in my life. And the thing was, as he's falling on the ball, two players from the other team are standing on either side watching him do it. They're like this. It's like, don't touch the ball, don't touch the ball. Now, in a punt, that would be true. They're like this, and the guy goes, I'll get it. 7 points or 6 points, okay? So eventually Southern Methodist went down 30-9 and ended up winning the game in triple overtime. So they came back and won the game, but they never should have gone to overtime because of that one play. It really kind of forced them to have to work their way back. But I say this to say that sometimes we can be a part of the plan and not realize our part in the plan. Like those two players that are standing there not realizing that they have an obligation. They have something that they have to do, and they're not fulfilling the obligation, and somebody sneaks in and takes it away. Okay? Now, I didn't have this in my message because this hadn't happened yet, but I looked at this and I thought, this story's too good not to tell. All right? And so I'm thinking about this, and I think to myself how we must prepare ourselves to participate in the ministry within the kingdom of God and the church. And yet at the same time, there are times when we stand around the ball waiting for someone else to do what God has called us to do. And if we don't do it, we can lose it. You catching all of this? Isn't football a wonderful sport that you come up with such great illustrations? Huh? Yeah. Okay. So I just, you know, I'm watching this last night. I go, this is just, you might not think it applies, but to me, it spoke to me. Just in watching the event, if you get a chance to watch a highlight reel or something on ESPN and you see this play, I think you'll understand what I mean. It'd be one thing if the other guys were on the other side of the field, but when you're standing here and here and someone's here and they're not realizing that this is my part. And God has called us, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school when I said we need to move away from the idea of serving as an event to a culture. Okay? And I'll get into that more a little bit later, but I think this all brings it, I think, what the Lord wants to do in our lives here. In this morning's passage, the prophet Micah speaks as one of the people. Notice in verse 6 that when he begins to speak, his words here are, with what shall I come before the Lord? And he's making this question, he's presenting this question, not for himself, but for the people, which prophets often did. He then seeks to answer the question in a manner which I believe we are all prone to do by offering offerings of various types. One commentator puts it this way. There is irony here. The section is meant to contrast external religion to which they clung with true religion. Now think about this. I'm going to kind of go back here and look at the passage again. Because I believe this is what the Lord wants us to see. If we're not careful, we'll cling to the external religion, which is what we just experience when we go through worship and while we're here and everything else. This is part of that. And yet there's a true religion, a religion that involves the idea of going out and sharing Christ with those in need. Notice I didn't say just sharing with the lost, sharing with those in need, whatever the need might be. But he brings this up. He said, shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Would he be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? These are questions the prophet's asking. What do I need to do to please God? I can offer all that I want to offer, and yet, you know, I could stand here, we could stand here every Sunday morning and raise our hands and sing and worship, and we could go through the collection, we could go through communion, we could do whatever we do, and realize here the significance of this is that's not all that God requires. Those can become the external religious events that we do for our own sake. And yet God requires more. He requires from us what is good. And I'm going to talk about that here. While the prophet mentions this idea, he even goes to the extent, okay, the greatest extent of all, it should be noted the extent to which he might seek to appease God by making the statement, shall I sacrifice my firstborn? What greater sacrifice could we make before God to please him? Now understand, excuse me, in this culture, in the external cultures, there were many that would see the sacrifice of a firstborn or a child as a means to appease the gods. Okay? And the Israelites might have even been doing this to some extent, depending on where they were caught in the religious fervor of the day, so to speak. But child sacrifice was not uncommon in those cultures. And so when the prophet makes this statement, we find here a common pagan practice that's used to appease the gods. And yet it shows here that this is not what God wants. The response of the people is a heart response in which the people, and I believe the believer today, demonstrate the elements of true religion. The book of James defines this heart response like this. Religion is that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this. To visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James 1:27. I don't believe I put it up there. So James 1:27. Did I? No, I didn't. So understand this, that James is saying, what do we need to do? What is true religion? Visit the orphans. Visit the widows. Keep yourself pure. Okay? That's true religion. Notice he doesn't say here, attend church. Write big checks. Get active in ministry wherever you feel led to be or wherever you want to be active in ministry. The call is much larger. It's much greater than that. So considering the words presented to us in verse 8, we need to realize this. This verse stands as the also as the motto of the alcove of religion in the reading room of the Congressional Library in Washington. So think about that. Verse 8 is posted in the alcove of religion in the reading room of the Congressional Library. Okay? This is a very important passage of Scripture. It's one I think most of us, verse 8, Micah 6:8, we're familiar with to some extent. But let's talk about and let's unpack this a little bit and spend some time looking at these points. So the first of these points that we want to look at, the first thing that Micah tells us we need to do is to do justice. Do justice. Justice has primarily to do with conduct in relation to others, especially with regard to the rights of others. Okay, you go ahead and fill both of those in. Just fill them both in. There, thank you. The idea here with the rights of others, it is the ethical response to God that has a manifestation in social concern. Now, this is important for us because we realize here that the church is as a body has become a church that has struggled with how to fit itself into the context of social concern. What do we do with the social problems that we're dealing with today in culture? Now, for the longest time, and we talked again, I've mentioned this morning, the church has been very internally focused. You know, we want to get people to church, get them saved so they can become better, you know, so they can get into heaven. And it's almost like the church has become you know, the bus between here and heaven, that link of getting people saved. And yet, I realize that if we're not careful, we begin to just focus on the only getting those saved that can find their way to our door. Now, the idea of social, of doing justice, and this idea of social concern is very important, because we do need to realize here that the world is in a difficult position. It's in a difficult state. And we see sin quite evident, running rampant. We see that there are a lot of things going on. We find a lot of issues in the world today, people struggling with things, you know, just the lack of the value of life. And yet at the same time, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, you know, and here we are in one of the wealthiest nations in the world, and we've got a poverty rate in the millions for children. And we feel that maybe it must be up to the federal government or the state governments or the schools or whatever to take care of this. And the church has stepped aside and decided to separate or divorce itself from the social concerns of culture. And yet what we see that Jesus, okay, when people are sitting on the hillside hungry, he feeds them. Not expecting anything in return. He just does it because that's what he does. He always seemed to deal with the social concerns of the day. He also dealt with the over-religious zealousness of the day as well. He seemed to kind of address religion as something that can be dangerous if we're not careful with it, because we become too institutionalized or too rigid. And in doing so, of course, we ignore those in need. And yet James shows us it's the widow and the orphan. It's those that fit into those categories that we must realize God has called us to deal with. So to do justice means to personally do the just things for others. That's what God has called us to do. When in a socially superior position, we need to step in and deliver the weaker and wronged by punishing the oppressor. Now, what that means is we don't go in there and we don't necessarily punish the oppressor. We're not talking some type of theology that liberates people from the oppressed. There's a whole theology out there on that. But you know what? If we see those that are being wronged, why aren't we stepping up and helping them? If we see those that have a need, why isn't the church the one that's stepping out there and doing it? God says, I don't want your firstborn. I want you to take care of those who have a need. I don't want your thousands of rivers of oil. There are those out there who are being unjustly wronged, and you have been called to make things right. How do we do that? We feed them. We care for them. We partner with them within the community. We don't ignore them. Can we do everything? No. But we're not called to do everything. We are called to do the Lord's will. We can set up a myriad of programs. And if none of them are within the will of God, they're just programs. And most will be ineffective. But if we choose to step in with God and do His bidding and do His will, then we will find great things happening. And I do believe, and this was kind of presented to us, that as we do these things, whether it's in this neighborhood there or wherever we're at, let's not do them thinking we're going to get something out of this. That is not a just attitude. Let's do this because God requires it of us, and it's God's desire that others be reached for the kingdom. If we reach 1,000 people for the kingdom of God, and those 1,000 people are blessed by God, and none of them ever end up here, we have done the Lord's will. That's what it's about. Too many churches. I was looking at books in my office this morning. I don't know how many books I have on church growth that have been given to me. I'd like to see a book on kingdom growth. There's a difference, you know. Huge difference. And I think it's important that we realize that doing justice is a means of bringing in kingdom growth. Let's approach this with a heart and an attitude. This is what Micah is saying. He said, you know what? To do this is to honor God. The second thing we see here is we're to love kindness. To love kindness has to do with one's willingness to remain faithful to community. again, as I think about this and as I was preparing this and working it around in my head, to love kindness is to freely and willingly show kindness to others. Excuse me. Oh, wow. That got me. Who are the others? As I mentioned this morning, when we look at our purpose statement, we talk about seeking, sharing, and serving. Who do we serve? We serve all. All is the community. The community are not the ones that enter into the door and sit here on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night. We are the body. Right? The community are those out there whom God has called us to reach, to share, to bless with His truth, with His love. It's a willingness to remain faithful to that community and not begin to try to pick or choose who should or should not receive whatever the Lord has blessed us to share with them. We talk about the how we're going to lead and to serve. It's important that we understand that God is no respecter of persons in this area. That He chooses that we serve all. Jesus Christ did this. Were there those who rejected Him? Absolutely. But that didn't limit Him in His scope of what He was called to do and what He came to do. It's not up to us to say, well, you know what, they rejected me, forget them. I'm a firm believer that if you share Christ with someone and they reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Let's not take it so personally. If I take it too personally, it's not God's ministry, it's mine. To love kindness means to remain loyal in covenantal faithfulness to others. And I thought about this because this love kindness is that Hebrew word hesed. It's covenant love. It's a loyal love that we have. It's the love of God that's expressed here. It's loving kindness. As one commentator put it, anyone who is in a weaker position due to some misfortune or other should be delivered not reluctantly, but out of a spirit of generosity, grace, and loyalty. Oh, how quick we can be sometimes to look at someone in need and judge them based on our position and where we are, where they are, and act or speak critically of their state. Well, why are they that way? You know, in my mind, I'm just, you know, it's, and you kind of see someone sitting alongside the road and they're sitting there and they've got a sign, they have a need. And at the same time, we're saying, well, they can't afford to feed themselves, but they're sitting there smoking cigarettes. Is that our call? We make it our call when it's our ministry. But if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, meet that person's need, and if we act in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's no longer our call anymore, it's God's. That's what compassion is all about. That's what we need to realize here. A spirit of generosity, grace, and loyalty. That's the spirit of God. That's not our spirit. The human spirit is usually one of covetousness. And disloyalty. But the Spirit of God can only extend itself through grace and generosity. The Spirit of God can only remain loyal to all who Christ died for and who God created. So we're to love kindness. The third thing we see is we're to walk humbly. Now, while these first two deal with our relationship with others, this third one also, I think, focuses a lot on our relationship with God. You see, to walk humbly has to do with living in a manner that honors God and others and not just self. I cannot walk humbly walk unhumbly. I'm trying to think of a word that might be real. That's not one, but it'll work. And honor God. I cannot be prideful in my walk and honor God. And yet sometimes I hear believers talk as if, man, they're God's greatest gift. You know, God should be lucky to have me. Oh, he is. I'm sure of it. And pride can become a very difficult thing in the life of the believer. Pride destroys. It separates. It creates dissension and factions within the body and is ineffective within the world. Humility, on the other hand, is the humble person is the one who says, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. I submit myself to your call and to your leading. The expression to walk humbly with your God means to live in conscious fellowship with God, exercising a spirit of humility before him. It's not just enough to say, I acknowledge who you are. It's to say, my life is yours. Let your will be done. To walk in humility. To walk humbly means to remain pure in heart and spirit. So if I'm humble, I'm pure in heart and spirit. And again, pride has no place for this. Selfishness has there's no room for selfishness. There can be no me-isms. It's all about God. It's all about others. And if we have that true love relationship with God, we can't help but express that in how we respond to others. You see, this command, which is oriented towards God, in contrast to the first two, which are really directed towards man, does not refer to self-effacement, but to bringing one's life into conformity with God's will. And I'll tell you, you know, the past several weeks, this has been a key element in understanding this. Notice it's in conformity to God's will. Not ours. Not how we interpret or we translate or we view God's will. It's God's will, nothing else, and we conform. That's what walking humbly does. That means, I don't know where we're going to go with this, Lord, but I'm taking the steps with you. I don't know what the end result will be, but I'm taking the steps with you. I don't know what I'm going to get out of this, but I don't care. Notice I didn't say take the steps with you. I don't care. Why? Because it's God's. Conforming to the will of God. And there are churches out there today that have great programs established for certain things and everything. And I have been in churches where they sought to develop programs, and the one thing that lacks in the development process was prayer. Like I said, there are books. Follow this, follow that, follow this. And I'm sure they can be very beneficial to the church, but I'll tell you what, programs are only good so long as they're God-focused. We must focus on God. It is not the desire of the prophet Micah to establish an understanding of the rejection of ritual. That's not what he's saying here. It's like, okay, this idea of what he's saying in, should I do these things? What does the Lord require? Offerings? Sacrifices? Oil? Rams? No, that's not what he's saying. Don't walk away from that. We should not walk away from gathering together as a body of believers and worshiping God and fellowshipping with one another and teaching and training one another in the things of the Lord and learning together in the process of the Word of God and what it means to serve together as a body, because we are a body and Jesus Christ is the head. We don't want to do away with that. That's not what the prophet's saying here. But the traditions handed down over the generations often seek to place ceremonial law keeping over just moral law keeping. It's the process of ceremony. I'm teaching a class on church history, and we're talking about the structure, and we're almost to the Reformation with the students. We're kind of working our way through. And we're beginning to see this high structure and hierarchy of the church and the ceremony and the rituals and everything that's done for the sake of the church. And I even see some of the church theologians of the 13th and 14th century, when they talk about what it takes to be committed believer, so to speak. They don't use that term. They don't say to commit yourself to Christ, but to commit yourself to the church. It's not about committing yourself to this building, this congregation. We are here because we're committed to Jesus Christ as the head. If we don't commit ourselves to Christ, then there's no sense even being here. We become a social club. Sought on getting together just to have a good conversation and donuts. Amen. It's more than that. Micah simply reasserts that moral law has priority over ceremonial. Yes, we do want to worship together. We do want to partake in the Lord's Supper together. We do want to sing worship songs together. We do want to pray for one another. We do want to greet one another. We do want to learn from one another. We want to do all the things necessary to help us to grow. But if that becomes our focus, we're missing something. We need to understand there's a morality behind what God wants us to do. And God is a moral God. These particulars of the moral law are eternally relevant. If God's saving act at the founding of Israel merited a loving surrender to God, how much more should His love displayed in Jesus Christ move people to become His disciples? Here, He's talking to the children of Israel. God's requiring this of you. You've got the rituals down. In a conversation I had this week in one of my classes with the seniors, we were talking about this, and even the idea, we talk about what we refer to as the worship service. And one of the young men corrected me and said, it's no longer called the worship service. It's the worship experience. Okay? Now, what does that tell me? What am I experiencing here? Okay? Let's go back to the idea of what worship is all about. It's not about my experience. It's about honoring God. Everything I do is about honoring God. Everything we do should be Christ-centered, God-focused. Christians like Micah's contemporaries and the Pharisees of Jesus' time are also in danger of substituting monetary gifts and dead moralism for radical and continuing repentance that Christ demands. Just be a good person. God is love. We shared that passage this morning on what it means to be Christ-centered in Sunday school. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And that does not work in our culture today because it is too exclusive. And requires something of a commitment on the parts of individuals who are unwilling to commit. Now, I say all that to say that we must be careful because our emphasis is on doing that within a ritualistic context. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? That means that you must be in church, you must accept Jesus Christ, and while we do want them in church, we do want them to accept Jesus Christ, for some reason we think we can't save them until they've already been saved. We can't reach them until they've already accepted Christ. You see, as we seek to share and serve the Lord, let's not do so out of the sense of obligation, but out of love. Love first for God and also for others. Jesus' words, again, in Mark 10, 45, we read this morning, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And He is our example. And we say, okay, great, that means I need to serve and not be served. Wonderful. Let's take the second half of that. And to give our lives as a ransom for many. And I just think Jesus didn't just say many meant certain individuals, but many means all. In our post-Christian culture, we deal with a society that I believe there are many, as I shared earlier, there are many in our culture. Well, I some of the things I've read and what I've seen, especially in surveys of millennials, We talked about how many are leaving the church. They're not leaving Christ. They're leaving the formalism. They're leaving the critical spirit and nature. They're leaving the what's required and the desire to serve. And many will still serve Christ, but they're fed up with the ritualism, the structure that limits them. Now, some have walked away from Christ as well and have found other ways to do it. The world will find ways for you to serve. And yet God has called us to be examples of service. And we do this not by our form or our structure or our sacrifices. We do this by what? By following the prophet's 3 points. Doing justice. That's service. You know, social concerns and social justice within some Protestant churches is like taboo. We have to be careful because if we begin to address the social concerns of culture, we can become too liberal in our view and become too accepting. What are we accepting of? We're accepting of the lost, not a social gospel. We're accepting of those in need. Our social concern should be for all who are in need. Our kindness should be without question for all. Our love, it's love kindness, it's that hesed love, unconditional love that God has called us to express to all. We don't look at race, we don't look at gender, we don't look at social status, we don't look at political affiliation. We look at life created in the image of God. And then to walk humbly is just to walk in obedience to God because this is God's heart. He'll do it with or without us. We can either pick up the ball or watch somebody else do it. The choice is ours. And I think for too long the church has been standing there waiting for somebody else to pick up what was theirs. Well, you know, the government will do it. As I mentioned, though, we can get the government to do that. Then we complain because they tax us because they're doing what we have to do, what we're called to do. We can let the other church down the road do it because they have better resources. It's not about resources. It's about heart. It's about obedience. For some reason, we think if it's not done on a grand scale, it's not important. And yet Jesus did it with 12 men, one of which betrayed him. Paul did it with just a couple individuals traveling from place to place. It's not about size and number. It's about the heart behind what we do. And it's a heart that must be committed to the things of God. So I want to close with a statement that I gave in Sunday school this morning. May the reason we serve not be seen as an event. May it become our culture. May it become the culture of new creation. May it become the culture of each and every one of us as individuals. Let's not look at this and say, I'm doing this because Matthew 28, the Great Commission says, go therefore and preach the gospel. I must do that. Go therefore and share. Go therefore and make disciples. We speak as if that's an obligation to which it sounds like work. And I'll tell you what, I've had jobs where when I get up in the morning, the last thing I want to do is let my feet hit the floor. It's work. And I've had things that I've done in my life that I can't wait to get out of bed to do them. Because my heart is in it, not my mind. So let's bow our heads. To do justice. To personally do the just things for others. That's the call that God has placed upon us as a body of believers. If you're here this morning and you would say, Lord, I want to be that one who reaches out and deals with the social and assists in bringing along others, their social concerns, their issues, their problems, whatever it is, Lord, give me a heart for those who are hurting, for those who have been hurt. If that's you this morning, that's your desire, I want to pray for you, anyone at all. To love kindness. To say, Lord, you know what? Maybe my love has not been unconditional. I'm too quick to judge on the external, and I'm missing the internal. I'm looking at the person and not the need. But today I want that to change. I want my love to be a loyal love. I want it to be a Christ-like love. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you, anyone at all. Thank you. And finally, what about this idea of walking humbly? If you're here this morning, you say, Lord, it's my desire that I remain pure in heart and spirit. Help me, Lord. Because only when I walk with you can I see in others what you see. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you, anyone at all. Thank you. Heavenly Father, as we close our time together, we have the prophet has shown us the significance of what it means to walk with you. The importance of these things, Father, that he shared. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. Not to sacrifice our time. Lord, that's just a part of who we are, and we will do that. It's not so much saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's saying my motivation for doing it has been wrong. But now I want to walk with you. Take me out of myself. Take me out of what I see and what I believe, and help me, Father, to serve you in spirit and in truth. Help me to see in others what you see, to love them as you love them, to do justice for them as you would do justice for them. That is our heart. That's our desire. And I pray in Jesus' name as we go forward in the days and the weeks ahead that this would just become so ingrained in our spirit by your spirit, not by preaching and teaching. Let it begin as a spiritual relationship between us and you. All the teaching and preaching in the world will mean nothing without obedience to the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, we pray. Draw us together, Lord, as we walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. And we will see you next week.